All right, today I want to talk about actually generous living. And I want to frame it in terms of giving. And I hope one of the key things that you'll come away from it is generosity, and that we'll have a shift in mindset from scarcity to abundance, of thinking how God sees the world as opposed, and his provision, as opposed to how we often see it, and how we are trained to do just that, to worry, to fear, to wonder if we'll have enough. It's really the basis of our economic system, is scarcity. And I'll define that as well for you a little bit later. But I want to reverse course for just a moment. And in light of membership, one of the things that we call ourselves to, and I know some people have maybe even a difficulty with the idea of membership. For years, we didn't practice membership, and then we introduced partnership because we felt it had a it spoke more accurately to the relationship that people are to have with not only with Christ but with one another. So really, I see it as just a call to integrity in terms of our relationship with one another. Really is. I mean, because our culture, again, wants no connections, no commitment. It wants to be free to do wherever our desires take us at any particular time, versus the constraint of covenantal relationship, of not contractual relationship, but where there is something that is more representative of the relationship God wants to have with us than human beings ordinarily making commitment to one another. So I'd like to read this. I declare my commitment to generous living. I recognize that all that I have is from God, and I will honor God with my material resources and support the Vineyard Church using the biblical standard of the tithe as a goal to reach or exceed. Now, I'm going to reference tithing, but I'm not trying to make a justification for tithing this morning. I actually want you to see that tithing is actually a platform to go where God actually wants you to go, and that is into abundance and extravagance. So let's start out with this first verse in Matthew. I'm reading the 19th to the 21st verse and the 24th. And again, it references some of what we just saw in that video. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I think the terminology in culture today is follow the money. If you follow the money, you can pretty much tell where the source of things are. So no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Interesting. C.S. Lewis said that God is the great transcendental interferer. That where you post privacy signs, do not trespass, he enjoys that because he ignores those to go right into that territory and confront you on issues. So today, for some of you, this may be, it may be a hallelujah message, or it may be difficult. That's up to you. But believe me, I think I'm following God into territory that is ordinarily people are not welcome into. So on that note, we should probably pray. Lord, again, we are grateful to be gathered here. We're grateful for the experience of being able to sing to you this morning. I mean, who can we sing to, Lord? But we can sing to you, and you take it as a love song. You receive it, Lord, as a love song. And just thank you for that. And Lord, right now I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will, I know you're here, but you'll just descend on us in a way that that our defense mechanisms, our rationales, all the other things that we put up when we get uncomfortable, that, Lord, we'll just open our hearts to you. And, Lord, it won't be, we'll feel your love and your goodness, and, Lord, be able to say that you're for us, and that, Lord, you care so deeply about us that you want us to move into your space. So bless you, Lord. Amen. So as we looked at, I've been giving you images. The only ones you have today are back there on the walls, the posters that we created. But we've been using an image of a tree and the root system and different branches, and each one representing a different dimension of discipleship. And so we're to the branch now about generous living. These are the things that we want to form our lives around. These are our, no matter where we are in relationship to these, we want to be pointed in a positive direction towards Jesus. And generous living is that branch of the tree that calls for us to partner with the Holy Spirit around being faithful in our stewardship. And stewardship is just sort of the managing of our resources. And that means all of our resources. Not just our pocketbooks or checkbooks, but everything that we have, our home, our time, our money, our gifts, our talents, our skills, all of these things are part of this big picture of generosity. And all of them are to be brought under or in line with faithful stewardship. Because the biblical understanding is that they all belong to God anyways, and that he's entrusted them to us. And so it is a great responsibility to steward our resources, to steward our lives well, to be those faithful servants, managers. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be greater, you won't be responsible or honest with greater responsibilities. So, the first thing I want to talk about is the first point of increasingly investing our time and resources for kingdom purposes. Matthew 25, about the gentleman who entrusts his talents to people, to those, and the one with 10 makes 10 more, one with 5 makes 5, the one who got 1 hid it, buried it, that whole idea. But he says, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. That's going to be an important word for us this year, is abundance. I just feel like that's something the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on for us to embrace God's concept of abundance. Which is very much holistic and covers, you know, savings, investing, giving. It's an overall, part of an overall strategy of stewardship of our lives that God wants us to live in abundance. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel, which is sort of the acquisition of resources for our own benefit. Just the contrary, really. Randy Elkhorn wrote a book, which I mailed a lot of you. I'm almost everybody in this room, if you were here about 6 or 7 years ago, I mailed a copy of it to you. But he said, abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's His provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with His money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build His kingdom. But this whole, whenever we get money, there are already some body postures, facial expressions that suggest this is challenging for some. And it really is. It's actually probably the most difficult subject to speak about and to talk about in the church. It's funny. I mean, we lived in a highly supercharged, highly sexual culture. It's not uncommon anymore for someone to come to me, mostly men, and tell me about, you know, an addiction or fantasy, or you hear about, you know, affairs or things like that. Sexuality doesn't seem to be as difficult to talk about as it used to be. And a lot of other subjects are pretty open to talk about, but one thing Americans don't want you to talk about them to is money. That's a closed door. The door gets locked, bolted shut. The screen, you know, the drapes are drawn. You're not going into that room. You're not coming in to talk to me about money. Because we kind of have this idea that, oh, the Bible doesn't talk to us about that. And we're pretty much, it's open for interpretation, but the Bible talks about that actually more than any other subject. But somehow we overlook it, or we spiritualize it or something. So it becomes one of the hardest subjects to talk about because generally we're not open. I've never really had anybody come to me and say, this is what I make. Tell me how much they're making and tell me how much it's grown, or sometimes the reverse, if there's something catastrophic that happens, you know, financially, I will hear that side. But we don't talk with each other about our money much or our giving. I say, well, that's very, very, very private. And then when you get to the topic of tithing, oh, forget about it. I mean, I've read the books and articles on why tithing isn't for today. And I've read the people who have tithed faithfully. And I've read about the people who have gone way beyond a tithe to where they give away 90%, and they live off 10%. Like Letourneau Camp, the founder of the Letourneau Camp, Christian Camp down on Canandaigua Lake, gave away 90% of his vast amount of wealth. But he got there, he grew it by giving it away. It seemed God prospered him more and more. Rick Warren gave back almost 30 years of salary to the church, which is probably, if you know who Rick Warren is, the purpose-driven author of The Purpose-Driven Church, probably millions of dollars, being that they're in Orange County, California. Billy Graham, for his career, at least at the end of his career, had an $80,000 salary, which is not exorbitant. For a lot of us in this room, that might sound like a lot of money, but all the other wealth that came in from his books and everything that other resources all went back into the ministry for preaching the gospel. And he lived a relatively simple life. So, and there's all sorts of things, you know, isn't just tithing for the wealthy? Isn't it Old Testament? I'm not going to go into all those different arguments that people purport, because the people that I've all read who subscribe that tithing isn't for today or that we shouldn't tithe, I'm not hearing the testimonies that they came to live off a very small percentage of their income while giving most of it away. And what I think that all ties into is what I think is fundamentally our problem. And that is two mindsets, one that is in play in almost all of our lives in a huge way, and that is a mentality of scarcity, as opposed to a mentality of abundance, which is what God the Creator operates from. Last week, Some of you participated in a little silly exercise we had here. We had dirt set over there in little containers, and we had cucumber seeds and tomato seeds and eggplant seeds and two or three other kinds of seeds. And we planted seeds, one, maybe two seeds in a thing. But you think about it. In God's economy, and we laugh at this because it's almost too simplistic, but in God's economy, you take one tomato. If you take the seeds from that, dry them, take care of them, provided they're seeds, you can do that. You replicate, you could fill, you know, an enormous area with tomato plants, which after that would again generate, you know, more tomato plants, right? So one seed, you just planted one seed. And then you're going to put a plant's going to go out there from that one seed that you planted, and it's going to produce a whole lot of tomatoes that are going to go to the community cupboard. They're going to benefit some people who probably wouldn't get fresh produce otherwise. That's a little picture of how God's economy works, how abundance works in God's rationale. He's built it into creation. He gives us a model for it. We don't subscribe to that model most of the time, but that's where he wants to take us. Now, the hard part about this is where it gets very interfering, and where, again, some people don't like to do this. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, called Malachi, which roughly 400 years before Christ, he goes down through, actually God kind of lists off various complaints of where he said, listen, you are not living up to the covenantal relationship. And one of them is about tithing. And what does he say? He said, you've robbed me. Essentially, God says to us, you know, you're stealing from me. Now, that's a little hard, but he also promises great blessing from that. The thing that I, not to sit on that, another time maybe we'll go through that scripture, but I find that the people who say, well, that's Old Testament, they don't have a problem with all the other issues that God brings up throughout the book of Malachi. In fact, Ed preached a great message, and he referenced, you know, God turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. We say, awesome, God, go for it. Yeah, that's cool. But tithing, that one, God, well, that stays back, you know, over in that other area. Again, it's just really interesting what we will embrace and what we will reject. I bring it up for that reason for the most part. You know, so do I really have to give God at least 10% of my income? What if I give only God 5%? Well, if you're not giving anything or have not given anything or don't give consistently, that would be great. Remember how I told you, this is not a boast, but I just felt like I should put this in because I said people won't really usually share their giving or what they give. Okay, so you can figure out pretty much my income by me telling you what I give, which is I write a check every month for $500 for my giving. I wish I could do a lot more than that. Some months I maybe fall a little bit short of that. Some months I give a little bit more. So if you do the math, you can kind of figure out about where I give or what my salary is. So that's there. It's out there, all right? I broke the ice in terms of, you know, what I give. You don't have to tell us all. I just think because you pay my salary, you should know that I give. Seemed reasonable for me as I thought about it. But we have, operating on a sort of a mentality of scarcity, sort of the idea of how little can I do? And this isn't theologically sound and still be a Christian. Because I think it kind of scandalizes grace. I mean, grace is, you know, salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. We know that just by simply putting our faith in trust. But I think some people hear the message to say, all I have to pray is a prayer, and that's how I get in. And they live from that disposition. Yeah, that's true. But if you're sincere, but this idea of how little I can do, and that seems to, or, you know, I'll do something else in lieu of, you know, financially. Well, let me put it to you this way. What if you went to your spouse and you said, how little can I do for you to stay in this marriage? There are a lot of people like that, right? And all the clues were there before they got married, but they didn't see them because love, oh, love, what it does to us. Or, you know, how many times could I be unfaithful and you not divorce me? Same kind of rationale we carry over to other, our relationship with God in some ways, right? Or if your friends, how many times, Matt, could I offend you, lie about you, betray you, gossip about you, and I'm still, you know, to be mono? I don't think so. It doesn't work that way, right? I mean, we of evangelicals, if anybody, we talk about a personal relationship with God based on love. Well, does love say how little can I do in order to squeeze in, squeeze by? I hope not. So, for the people who say, think, how little can I do? That's not a love relationship. You're in an entirely different relationship. You're in a grudgingly, obligation to a relationship. A legalistic counting, something that has nothing to do with being a Christian and loving Christ. We're talking about friendship with God, love with God. It's not about what's the least we can do to feel like we still got a connection. You know, and here's kind of where I want to move toward abundance and scarcity a little bit. It's Matthew 23 is like the woe chapter. It's, you know, where Jesus is bam, bam on those Pharisees. I mean, he is just pummeling them. And one of them, you know, he gets on to them about tithing, and he affirms their practice of tithing. They tithed in a ridiculously obligatory, precise kind of way because, you know, external observance of the law was important. And Jesus said, well, seemed to me, as I read it, on the 23rd verse, the practice is important, but you've missed the whole point, you know, of mercy and justice. You're doing all this, but you're still operating out of a mentality of scarcity. You're not generous. That's why I think we teach tithing. A lot of people grab hold of it, but they never break free from the mentality of scarcity and never get on to figuring out what it's really about. And that is, for me, my understanding of it is that tithing is simply that platform where we can move out into generosity more freely. Like, you know, putting the platform out on the lake, and then you can swim. I don't know. Ideas come in my head as I'm speaking, but really, To me, that's where we can come to get a grasp. I was trying to reference an article this week that I had read several months ago, secular article, but about the concept of generosity. And I really wish I could have found the reference to it. I thought I saved it. But their measure was 10%. And I thought, that's pretty cool, because that kind of sounds like a God thing. And, you know, generosity had benefit and all that. I thought, you know what, I don't know who you are, but I think you're onto something here. But again, Jesus, the point was they missed. They were tithing, but they weren't generous, the Pharisees. And I see that, again, I see tithing as maybe giving. I see giving as really the principle that kind of influences everything else about our relationship with God. Giving, forgiving. And I just see that as a platform. But now, that's not the only place. Okay, so the second slide, so that you don't feel entirely bummed out. I didn't get there. Using your spiritual gifts and abilities to bless others. You know, we all have different gifts. That's the whole point of the scripture calling us the body of Christ, is that we all function somewhat different. We're all a different part of that body. We're incomplete without the rest. And we make more of a difference when we're joined with the rest of the body. Individually, we can make some impact, but probably very little unless we're working cooperatively with the rest of the body. So it's important to find out, you know, your spiritual gifts. What are you good at? What other people say you're good at? How has God used you in the past? What are you passionate about doing? How can you do that for the glory of God? Those are all questions, good questions about our spiritual gifts and stewarding our gifts and our talents. I'm going to move through it kind of quickly. But spiritual gifts they're an important place to start, but we need to know that God uses outside our giftedness too. Like when we look at Jesus, Jesus' primary gifts were probably not foot washing, but he washed the disciples' feet, right? We're called upon to do things that might not fall in our giftedness, and that's really where generosity kind of begins to really flow, is that when we're faithful, even in the uncomfortable things or what we say is not our gift, because a lot of times we we can get very ungenerous, it's not my gift. Whatever. I'm not going to point any fingers. That would be too easy to do. And then there'd be a lot more pointing back at me. But he calls us to have a servant's heart. That's generosity. So what purpose do you believe God's given you and your gifts and abilities? And then thirdly, when we've touched on a good amount of this, is giving our money generously and wisely. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to put their hope put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, so there's one of people's arguments about giving, being generous, tithing. Isn't it just for the people that have a lot of money? Well, they have a greater responsibility for that money and a greater accountability for God with that money. But if you wait to start practicing generosity or tithing, you probably won't get there. I recently sat down with somebody and I said, I know you don't want to give money to church. I'm okay with that. But as a human being, for you to even begin to break free of the desires that entangle you, that war, that for you to be the best human being you can be, I challenge you to give away 10%. And I was basing that kind of on that article of, you know, where somebody's taking, because I really believe that's a trigger point, or whatever you want to call it, a tipping point. So you don't want to give to the church? Give. Because it's going to help you as a human being. Your life will change, and it won't be so focused on yourself. You focus it on somewhere else. So, you know, even if that's it, if you give here but don't give all your tithe here, I don't know. But if you plant your money somewhere and give it away to something good, kingdom of God, I can live with that. I don't think it's the model, but I do think there's something about giving away that transforms us as people. All right, let me go back to this idea of abundance versus scarcity. A definition of economics. Economics is a science which studies human behavior as a relationship between ends and scarce means which have alternative uses. That's basically the foundation of capitalism and the way we function. Is, you know, the study of human relationship to scarce means, scarce resources, and how they'll get used. So we've been trained, and in fact, it's true that resources are scarce, therefore, get as much as you can for yourself so that you don't suffer in any way, any deprivation, so that you live, you know, as well as you possibly can, which isn't necessarily bad. But the problem, or what's called the mythology, Walter Brueggemann, who's a theologian, says, the myth of scarcity ends in despair. It gives us present tense of anxiety, fear, greed, and brutality. It produces child and wife abuse, indifference to the poor, the buildup of armaments, divisions between people, and environmental racism. It tells us not to care about anyone but ourselves, and it's the prevailing creed of the American society. So we have Christians who get up in arms about evolution and Darwinism, and yet when it comes to economics, in many ways we practice the same sort of idea, survival of the fittest. Get what you can, because there's a limited amount. The mythology of scarcity preys upon our fears, especially the fear that there will not be enough resources in the world to provide for us, and thus that we might starve or otherwise suffer deprivation. Our desires, and here's where the rub is, our desires. Our desires get diverted to things that will not satisfy. Generosity orients our desires toward the Creator, who creates in abundance, and we find fulfillment in the things of creation. And thus Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. You will love one and hate the other. Now, hate is a strong word, but I think we could think about how that would operate. Not that I hate God, but maybe hate the principles that he operates by. Because his kingdom is upside down. His economics are blessed, you know, you're more blessed to give than to receive. We have to choose to submit our desires to be transformed by God and to God. Desire is not transformed by or for God. If desire is not transformed by or for God, we will pursue more material things faster and harder. That's one direction. Or the other direction is we'll hoard. Both are spiritually and emotionally unhealthy. But that's how our mentality, our training, our thoughts, they're unhealthy if not suicidal, play into. And believe me, as I was going through this and reading, I was thinking how much I personally operate out of a mentality of scarcity. Now, it's different between frugal. I value frugal and not being wasteful. I don't believe in going out and getting every gadget that, you know, satisfy any whim. I don't believe in going out to dinner a lot and making it, you know, the main source of how you feed yourself. I don't believe in those things. I believe in simplicity. I have to. I don't live quite as Spartan as my friend Dick, but I think it's important to live, you know, simply. A lot of my clothes are hand-me-downs. Most of my furniture is secondhand. All of that, that doesn't matter to me. Now, it's been forced upon me, but I've come to value God's provision and abundance in that. A lot of things, you know, go unattended that I would love to address, but just say, God. And it's amazing how when something is needed, God provides. We lived with a driveway since we moved in that, you know, dated back to like 1940. It, you know, had holes where you could, you know, lose your car, and it had high spots, you know, where, and it's like, and it's what it is. But when last year we were Lisa's brother Michael died, and there was money in a trust, and she said, you know, one of the first things I want to go towards the driveway. So we have a new driveway. Would I have liked it 14 years ago when we moved into the house? Yeah, I would have liked it 14 years ago when we moved into the house. But eventually I got a driveway, and guess what? It really hasn't changed my life that much. I mean, I am not, you know, this enormously wonderful person now because I have asphalt, like, you know, that's relatively level next to the house. It really hasn't. And yet, you know, scarcity says, we got to get that provided. We got to take care of that. Yeah, we had the worst driveway on the street. But now we have the best driveway on the street. So the first, you know, the last shall be first. Anyways, after Easter, we're going to spend at least a couple weeks talking about what God's concept of abundance. I think it's a big theme for us, and we've seen some of that as a church. Our council can tell you we have operated very frugally for the last 6 or 7 years. Well, even before that, that's sort of my philosophy. But, you know, will we meet budget? Will we not meet budget? We always seem to meet budget, and God. And then I look back, and I have to say this with all honesty and self-implication of being a scarcity, you know, manic, that years ago when we sold, you know, some property to Heritage Christian Fellowship or services that built the group home over there, the revenue came in about $80,000. And Tim says, we need to tithe that money. All right, Tim. So we tithed that money, you know, and we were short on finishing the project, and we've got, you know, years without being able to finish some things. And then, you know, a windfall comes in. And I hearken back to Tim, good old Tim, saying, you know, we need to tithe on that money, even when we needed it, thinking we needed it to do the project, the expansion and renovation. And yet, 7 years later, 8 years later, boom, windfall. And I won't go into that, but it was a blessing. All right, last couple things real quick. Showing hospitality without favoritism. You know, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward is that? I mean, sinners, tax collectors do that. You know, if you greet only your people. Pagans do that. But showing hospitality, that's a form of generosity, even to those outside your friendship, what you're comfortable with as friends. Hospitality isn't only for our friends. Fifthly, redirecting focus from ourselves to others within our calling. You know, life in God starts by doing something. I mean, I didn't, you know, have a vision 30 years ago to be the pastor here. But I followed God after graduating with an accounting degree from St. John Fisher to go to Bible school, where I met Lisa. We came back to Rochester. I had to pull her all the way because she's a Boston Shore girl, want to be near the ocean. Our family, step by step, I was in ministry, left ministry, worked for 10 years, which was ministry and life growth, and then back into ministry again as a much more mature adult. And hopefully in the last 14, 15 years, you've noticed a little bit of progress. But it's really just one step after another. And, you know, a calling can be, that is an intimidating word, and yet God seems to be able to work out calling in our lives by just us keeping and moving forward. Last thing I wanted to share was in terms of our giving, because it's the most measurable thing that we can do, is if we've never given, start giving. If you've given sporadically, give regularly. If you give regularly, move up to a tithe. If you tithe, ask God to bless you and allow you to be extravagant. I would love to be there. I would love to say 50% right off the, cut the paycheck in half and give it away. That would be pretty cool. Not there yet. I hope I can be someday. The last thing was, I have gone long, and hopefully, even though it's a difficult subject, you've been engaged by God at some level.